Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 4. We've made it to Exodus chapter 4. We'll get started there in just a moment. But before we do, I've got a question for you. Have you ever seen someone do everything they possibly could to avoid facing what was so clearly in front of them? Maybe you've done that before. Have you ever just absolutely tried everything in your power to delay what was inevitably headed your way? Maybe you can think of a time in your life when you've done that. And if not, I want to show you a video clip of a guy that I think is the pinnacle of this kind of moment. If you would, go ahead and run the clip. I just love that moment, right? I just love how he's just bargaining. He's already strapped in. I mean, this looks like a professional operation outside of the odd, like, white lawn chair thing. I'm assuming he signed a waiver. I mean, they've got, like, logos on their jackets and stuff. This seems legit. Like, he signed a waiver to be there. He paid probably to do this. He's strapped in, and yet he's panicking. He's delaying. Wait. I need to tell you something. And they're like, what do you need to tell us? What is it that you possibly have to say to us? He's absolutely panicked. And if we're honest, we've been there. Maybe not on the ledge being knocked off to bungee, but we've all been there in life. We've so clearly had a task before us. We've so clearly been given a position, a role to play, commandments to obey, tasks, plans that God has clearly put in front of us. We felt the pull of obedience, the call to do something, and we start stalling. Wait. Wait, what if I can't do it? What if I mess something up? What if they don't listen? What if this doesn't work out? What if someone else is a better fit? Wait. We delay. We hesitate. We outright refuse. This is exactly what we see in Moses. It's a famous passage in Exodus 4 where Moses is still at the burning bush. God is still speaking to Moses, still calling him forward into the salvation of the Hebrew people. And he's hesitating. Wait, is what Moses says to God. He tries to delay, he tries to deflect, he tries to dodge the clear task that God has put before him. What I want us to see this morning is as we walk through this dialogue, this call and response between Moses and God, I want us to understand that we can trust God's plans. We can absolutely trust God's plans because God is trustworthy. This is the driving point this morning, that we can look at the plans that God has put before us, and we'll talk more about that, but we can see those, recognize those, and we can trust them. Trust them not because we evaluate them and think that they're good, but we trust them because we recognize they come from a God who is good. That God's plans are trustworthy because God is trustworthy. And this is what we'll see this morning as we dive into this passage. I want to pray for us and then we'll kind of walk through it. Lord, we just ask you this morning to help us as we walk through this conversation between you and Moses, God, that it would reveal our own hesitation in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would bring to our mind, that you would bring to our hearts where we need to take clear steps of obedience. God, and when everything in us wants to cry out, wait, wait, God, would you see where we can trust you? Would you change us to see you as good, see you as trustworthy, and that every plan you lay before us is trustworthy as well? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's go back to the guy on the bungee for just a second. He was strapped in, he was harnessed in, and he was headed off the platform. There was no way around it. And what I want us to see as we talk about God's plans for us this morning is that we are strapped in as well. We are strapped into the plans that God has for us. We are not simply floating through life. God has given you plans. Maybe you're skeptical of that. Maybe you're like, you know what? I didn't get it laid out for me like Moses did. I didn't have a burning bush moment. But I want to assure you that you are strapped into the plans that God has for you. There's certain characteristics that Moses, the plan that God gave Moses has. And I think if we kind of unpack that, if we unpack what this plan is made up of, excuse me, then we can start to see how God has given us plans in our lives. The characteristics of God's plan for Moses were really made up of several things. It was made up of promises that God had given to Moses. God said, Moses, I will be with you. He makes this promise that as he sends him out, he'll be with him. We have the same promise for our lives. We have many promises that God has given us. And that's part of God's plan, is to recognize his promises for us. It wasn't just that God gave Moses promises. He gave him a role to play. He outlined a position for Moses to fill. And we have all been given positions. That's part of God's plan for our lives. We're parents. We're employees. We're bosses. We're brothers. We're sisters. We've all been positioned uniquely as part of God's plan. He gives us promises. He puts us in certain positions. And he gives us commands to obey. He gives us instructions to follow. And we have to put our trust in actually obeying these. This is what makes up God's plan for our lives. The same way Moses was given all of these things, so are we. And yet, just like Moses, we can struggle. We can struggle to walk in obedience. Because both disobedience and obedience, they're rooted in something. There's something behind our obedience, and there's something behind our disobedience as well. Behind Moses' hesitation, behind his delaying, behind his crying out saying, wait, Lord, pick someone else, was broken trust. It was broken trust and bad beliefs. And this is what motivates our disobedience, our hesitation as well. We'll kind of dive into it a little bit more as we go through the text, but obedience is hard for us because trust is hard for us. There's a correlation. As trust grows, so does our obedience. And generally, when we can take inventory of our lives and realize, where are we hesitating? Where are we reluctant? Generally, behind that is some belief that is off about the character and nature of God. There's some trust that's broken in our relationship with God. Behind Moses' hesitation is broken trust. He doesn't believe in the promises that God has given him. He doesn't want to take on the role. He doesn't believe in the role that God has for him. And he continues, and we do the same thing. We hesitate. We're reluctant to the obedience that God has put before us, the calling, the plan that he's put before us, because we don't trust him. And so the stakes are high this morning. To see God as trustworthy, to see his plans as trustworthy. And his plans for some of us are simply just raising kids. To raise kids, to recognize the promises that he's given you as parents, to move into the role he's positioned you in as parents. And to not just let that go and choose someone else, but rather to own that position, to see that this is God's plan for your life, to follow the way that God has called you to do it, to trust that His plans there are trustworthy. For some, it's changing a culture at your job. That God's plan for your life, the promises, that the position, the commands that He has given you are for you to just simply influence those around you at your workplace, to change the culture there. Other of you guys, students, you're just trying to survive high school or college, to try to just make it out, to trust that God is preparing you for something, that this work that seems to never end is actually going to be fruitful. But at every turn, we've been positioned, we've been given promises, we've been, all of this culminates into God's plans for us, and we can trust His plans because ultimately we are called to trust God. He is trustworthy. Let's kind of dive into the passage this morning. We're going to do it a little differently. Normally, you read the entire thing, but I want to take it and break it up into kind of three different chunks this morning. So we'll start with verses 1 through 9, and then we'll continue along. Read with me, if you would, chapter 4. This is verses 1 through 9. Follow along. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put out your hand and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Moses is doubting God's plan. The first thing that we see in this passage is Moses answering, saying, "Behold, they will not believe me or listen to me." He's skeptical of the first step. He doesn't even think this plane is getting off the ground. He says, "God, when I show up, they won't believe me. They won't listen to me." And at this point, he's just saying, "Yeah, obviously I'll go, but it will be ineffective." He critiques the plan. He's so bold here. He not only critiques the plan, he offers God an alternate outcome from the very one he just previously promised. God says, "Moses, when you go, gather the Hebrew leaders, the elders of the Hebrews. They will listen to you," is exactly what it says. And Moses is like, "Yeah, I'm going to go, but they're not going to listen to me. Here's what they're going to say. They won't believe me. They'll say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" He predicts an alternate outcome, and then the Lord responds. The Lord responds to Moses with three different signs. He equips him with three different signs to compel the Hebrew leadership. The first one, he says, is, "What is that in your hand?" Moses has a staff. He asks him to throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, and he turns it into a snake. And the verse says this: Moses ran from it. It became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. How many of you guys have surprise snake stories? I mean, if you don't have a surprise snake story, you just haven't lived here long enough, your surprise snake story is coming. This is exactly what happens to Moses, right? You've been there, you see a snake, and then next thing you know, you're somewhere else completely. You're like, "How did I even get here? I jumped over a fence, a car, kids, the whole, and this is exactly what happens to Moses. He ran from it. God is beginning to rehearse these things with Moses. He's saying, they're not going to believe me. And he equips Moses with these radical demonstrations of his power. Moses runs from the snake, and then the Lord says to Moses, put out your hand, catch it by the tail. My passage has a long dash. I don't know about yours. I take that to mean there was some time. Catch it by the tail. Dash. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. God's rehearsing this with Moses. Hey, look, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to equip you, but here's what you need to do. Watch this. Now you need to grab this thing by the tail. The scripture says, yeah, he's hesitant, and then he just has to go for it. It says he catches it, and it comes back, turns into a staff. God continues the second sign. He explains to Moses that this is all for the one goal, so that they will believe you. When Moses is saying, they're not going to listen to me, they won't believe that you've met with me, that these are the instructions, God says, no, this is what I'm going to give you for that purpose. In other words, he's saying, I know what is required to convince them. I know what they will need. He continues, he gives them another sign. At this point in verse 6, it says, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. I imagine that was a harder one. After just turning a staff into a snake, you're like, oh man, what am I going to find in my cloak? He obeys, he does it. He takes out his hand, it's leprous like snow, scripture says. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. There's no dash in my scripture this time. He doesn't hesitate. He puts his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God says, if they don't believe you, this first sign, if they don't believe the second sign, he gives them a third. He rehearses these signs, and the third one he just has to trust in. That when they show up, and if they're still skeptical, you can take water from the Nile, you can dump it on the ground, and it will become blood. And these are not just sort of random magic tricks that God is equipping Moses with. What they are is they're clear demonstrations of God's power with one purpose, and that is to compel the Hebrew leadership to validate Moses' authority, to validate that Moses has truly been sent by God. And the way to validate that is to show that God has given him power for this purpose. That he can not just do shape-shifting magic tricks, but that he can actually overcome Egypt. That the gods of Egypt are no match for the God of Israel, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses is equipped. And the summary of this, what we're to see this morning as we trust God, is to trust God's plan to provide what others need. What others are need, we are to trust that God will provide that. Trust God's plan to provide what others need. Moses thought he had the Hebrew leadership summed up. He didn't trust that God had a plan to provide what would be required to get them on board. Moses doesn't believe that Israel will believe him, that he's been sent by God, and God reassures Moses. He reassures Moses, providing a way to convince them with these signs. And God calls Moses to trust in his plan to provide what others need. So often we don't know what will happen. We hear what is a clear plan from God, clear steps of obedience, things that we know that God has laid out for us so clearly. And it's so easy for us to just say, yeah, I don't think it's going to turn out that way. I don't really think you understand. Scripture lays out for us as Christians that we are to be forgiving people. And we say, yeah, it just doesn't sound like a good plan to me. I don't think they're going to listen. In 1990, Jean Bishop's sister, Nancy, and Nancy's husband, and they were pregnant at the time, their unborn child, all three of them were tragically murdered. And after much time had passed, Jean just kept having this overwhelming conviction as she poured through scriptures and she matured in Christ. She began to believe that forgiveness is what scripture was calling her to. And as she looked around for any other path, she kept coming back to this thought that forgiveness, what role did it really play? How would it fix anything? Maybe it might make her feel good, but it certainly wouldn't have any effect. She wrestled with whether or not it was just her own pride or what was this really coming from. And she just tried to deny the simple path that God had put forward. Finally, she was compelled to write a letter of forgiveness to the man who was in prison, man responsible for the murder of her sister and family. She'd never spoken to him. She'd never met him. And months later, the man actually wrote back. He was deeply moved. He began to actually repent. His heart was softened. He had completely changed, transformed. Guards and prisoners alike were noticing the transformation in his life that forgiveness had been the key to. Once forgiveness had been ushered in, it brought in a completely different reality for him. No one was sending her to forgive this man. It wasn't a part of her plans. It wasn't part of anyone's plans, but it was part of God's plan. And so often he has given us simple steps to take, simple paths of obedience, clear examples of his way. And yet we often just come back and say, I don't think it's going to be that way. We don't know the outcome. God knows what others need. God knows what's best for people. God knows what it will take to convince people. God knows what it will take to heal people. God knows what it will take to accomplish everything that he has set out to accomplish for them. And we are to trust in God's plan. Trust in God's plan to provide for what others need. He knows what a good and effective plan looks like. He's given us clear examples that we're to lean into for every aspect of our life, every position that he's put us in. He's given us clear ways to live, ways that he says will work. These are the ways that I have for you, the ways that are good for you. Will you trust them? And so there's areas in our lives where we think we know what's best. We think we know what is required. And as a result, it's possible we've completely ignored what God has to say about it. For us, the call is simple, just to know God's plans. And what I mean again by plans is not something mysterious, but what he has clearly laid out for us. Take a step of faith in a simple command that he's given. Trust it. Show that you have faith in it. Show that you have faith in his ways. Live according to the wisdom in his proverbs, the commands that he's given us. And trust the Lord that his plans to provide what others need are far more reliable than the ones that we think are required. It continues. We'll look at verses 10 through 12. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses is still not satisfied. He still sort of recognizes how this is going, right? He's offered up his first attempt at getting out of this. His first time where he's like, wait. And there's some pause. God continues to respond to him, and now he comes up with this. He says, I'm not eloquent. It's as if Moses is saying, okay, these tricks, these displays of power are going to be absolutely impressive. But if I try to explain it, I'm just going to mess up the whole thing. Right? I might be able to turn water into blood from the Nile, but I'll just mumble my way through the rest of it. And it'll ruin the whole thing. I'm not eloquent. This is what he tells the Lord. And we really don't know exactly if he has like a speech impediment or if he's, you know, he really struggles, if he's just got like intense like public speaking anxiety, or if he's just like, I've only talked to sheep for 40 years and I'm really not on my game. There's somewhere in that spectrum is a reality of what Moses was getting at. But what's really interesting is that as Moses writes this back, he actually chooses a really eloquent way to say he's not eloquent. I want to read this back to you. I read some commentaries that were saying in Hebrew, the way this is written is like really flowery and exaggerated. Like to say I'm not eloquent, he really goes above and beyond in eloquence. Just notice how long-winded this sentence is. Oh my Lord. I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. I mean, that could have been a lot shorter, right? Especially if you were legitimately not eloquent. This is flowery language to say that you can't speak well. And how does God respond? This is really important for us to understand. Look at how God responds to Moses' perceived inabilities. Verse 11 says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? God calls on the reality that he is the creator. That he knows Moses intimately. He knows Moses' deficiencies. He says, who do you think made you, Moses? And that's either two things. That's one, either God calling Moses out, like, I know that you're lying to me. And you actually are eloquent. You can't pull one over on me. I made you, Moses. Or more probably is the fact that God is like, yeah, I know who made your mouth. I know exactly where your limitations are. I know how eloquent and how not eloquent you are. And I am prepared to calibrate. I am prepared to overcome. I am prepared to compensate for your inabilities. This is what he promises Moses. He continues. He says, not only have I made you, now therefore go, I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. He says, I will be with your mouth. This is a call back to the promise he made earlier when he says, Moses, go and I will be with you. And now Moses is like, yeah, but I'm not eloquent. He's like, no, God, Moses, I will not only be with you, I will be with your mouth as well. He's really emphasizing this point. He's basically just saying over and over again, I will provide what you need. I know you intimately. I know you well. I'm your creator, and I know what you need. We're to trust God's plan to provide what I need. As I look at the task before me, as I look at the plans that God has positioned for me, the promises that he has made to me, I am to trust that he knows what I need and he will provide what I need. When Moses appeals to his lack of eloquence, God reassures Moses that he knows exactly what his limitations are. That as his creator, he knows, but he promises to be with him. And God calls Moses to trust in his plans to provide exactly what he needs to accomplish the task before him. I had to take statistics to get out of college. I had to take it 3 times. That wasn't required by the university. That was the path that I was on. And I was struggling with statistics. It's just giant word problems. And anyway, this third time I was determined, I was like, I got to get out of this class. And thankfully, at the beginning of the class, the professor announced, hey, we're going to be grading on a curve. And I was like, awesome. And then I began to like evaluate all my peers, right? Like I hope it's a deep curve, you know? If you don't know what that is, basically it's like if you make, whoever gets the highest score, if it's not 100, they supplement the points for that. I don't know if they still do that in school, grading on a curve, but it's an amazing feature. They should keep doing it. And so he graded on a curve, and we began to do quizzes, tests, and I would just count on that so much, you know? It pulled me out of, like, D's and F's. Sometimes there were tests that were really brutal, and I would go from, like, an F to a C. And it was just unbelievable how generous this professor was with the curve. I was thinking about that and just how God looks at us. He evaluates us. He knows intimately who we are. He knows intimately our abilities, our capabilities, our inabilities. And he says, look, I'm going to give you what you need. It's the instructor who grades on a curve that gives you what allows you to pass. The points weren't mine. The instructor said, I'm going to give them to you. You will have what you need to pass. And this is what God does to us. He says, I know what you need. When I set you out for the task, I had already measured and calculated and given you everything you needed. He's calibrated for our inabilities, and we can trust that he's done that. We're not going to surprise God when we say, wait a minute, you don't know who I am. You don't really know what I'm incapable of. We're to trust God's plans to provide for what we need. And so for us, we have to ask ourselves, where are we excusing ourselves? Where are we pretending that God just doesn't understand who we are? Where are we hesitating, saying, wait, no, this isn't for me because, well, God just doesn't really know. God hasn't considered the fact that I am X, Y, or Z. That I'm not really good at these things or that. Where are we excusing ourselves? Where are we not trusting that God will provide exactly what we need? I want to encourage us to sort of overcome this simply by practicing the presence of God. This is how God responds to Moses. He says, hey, you're going to excuse yourself. You need to remember that I made you and I promised to be with you. The moment you become untethered from that, the moment everything, your own inabilities, everything will just cave in on you. But if you can remember, Moses, that I will be with you, I will be with you so much that I will be with your mouth. I will teach you exactly what to say and what to speak. And the same is true for us. Practice the presence of God. Pray often. Pour yourself into his word. Remind yourself of his promises. Recognize that God gives us strength in our weakness. Abide in him, Scripture says. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And so apart from him, what will begin to happen is we'll begin to trust in our own abilities. And then when we're honest, we recognize our inabilities and it begins to crash in on us. Trust that the Lord will provide what you need, that he's gone before you. He knows and planned accordingly. Let's keep reading verses 13 through 17. Verse 13, it says, but he said, oh my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I will be with you. I will be with your mouth and I will be with his mouth and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people and he shall be your mouth and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs." God's still speaking to Moses. God's still speaking to Moses. He's now saying, okay, Moses is finally honest with God. Where we see Moses kind of escalating things is he's sort of hinting around his distrust. He's sort of using these excuses, these hesitations to ultimately get at what he gets at now, which is his complete distrust in who God is. He says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." He now rejects even going. We do this often where we hear the clear call from God, not to necessarily leave and go someplace, but we are confronted with Scripture. The Holy Spirit prompts us to do something. We can see it, and instead of trusting it, we look around, waiting for someone else. Waiting for someone else. He finally comes out with it, "Please just send someone else." And look at verse 14. "Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses." The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What's God responding to? Is God becoming impatient here? Is God just sort of getting fed up with Moses? His anger is kindled. What's happening here? God is responding to the relational distrust, the broken trust between Moses and him. This is what kindles God's anger. Is God is saying, I see you, I have chosen you for this task. I have equipped you for this task. I've positioned you for this task. I've promised outcomes for this task. And now you're not just rejecting my plans. But when you say choose someone else, after I've said I will be with you, you're rejecting me. When Moses is rejecting the plans that God has put before him, he is rejecting God himself. And this is what kindles the anger of the Lord. It's as if God becomes brokenhearted. He wants so much from Moses. His love is aimed at Moses. He's chosen Moses and he's equipped him and everything is ready to be done. And Moses responds with unwillingness. He responds to God simply just saying, "I don't trust you with this plan. I don't trust you with this plan because ultimately I don't trust who you are." Moses is saying, "God, I don't just pick someone else. I'd rather if you just left me in the desert. I don't want to be with you, God. I don't want to have anything to do with you." It's total admission of broken trust. He cries out for God to send someone else. At our house, if you want to play or if you want to watch Hannah Montana, you have to pick up the Legos in the living room first. This is just the rules. And then it doesn't apply. It will apply to you if you guys come over and you make a mess with Legos, actually. before you watch TV, you have to pick up the Legos in the living room. And Vanna, our youngest daughter, loves to watch Hannah Montana, and she loves to leave Legos on the floor, and she's a strong negotiator. Like, when she was really little, like, she would ask us to do something before we could even respond. She would say yes or no, or yes or no. And we're just like, I don't even know what's happening to me right now. She was just such a strong negotiator. And this is the simple rule, right? And so she'll come and say, hey, can I watch Hannah Montana? Can I watch this show? And I'm like, well, you know, you have to pick up the Legos on the floor. And I'll come back in the living room, and next thing I know, she's on the couch watching the show, and the Legos are picked up. And I'll just ask, hey, well, you know, Vin, did you pick up the Legos? She's like, no, Vivi did it. And I'm like, how? I'm kind of impressed, and then also like, that's not it, right? And I usually drop the line. A lot of you guys parents know, like, what is it? Like, I asked you to do it, right? Anybody ever just had to say that to your kid? I asked you to do it. And poor things, they don't know half the time if the chore is just like, I got to do the dishes, I got to do this chore, or this is like some life teaching moment with dad or whatever. But what they don't understand is that I chose Vanna to do it. That behind that request was not just me wanting the living room floor picked up, but as a father, I have so much more for her. And you're like, man, you are stretching this whole leg. But it's true. That Vanna has lessons to learn. She has to grow and be developed. She has to understand things. She needs to know how family operates. She needs to know that there's responsibility. There's so much more for her. And so when I say, no, Vanna, I asked you to do it, what she can't see is the difference between just getting something done and then getting something done that was for her to do. And it's so true in our lives that we don't trust that God said, no, I wanted you to do it. And so often we say, can't you find anyone else? Certainly there's somebody better qualified, my brother, my sister. They'll get it done, and Israel will be saved, and we'll be all good. And God's saying, no, Moses, I asked you to do it because I have something for you. We don't trust that ultimately God is good. His love is aimed towards us. He wants us to grow. He wants to be with us. We don't recognize that he actually desires to be with us. He's not just a boss who's a taskmaster looking for the most qualified. He's a father looking for sons, looking for daughters that he can grow and mature and love and cultivate. He's a shepherd tending his sheep. It's more than just accomplishing tasks for God. He wants relationship with us. This is what he desires. What Moses didn't trust is that God had already calculated for this. That God was not looking to replace Moses. He was looking to provide for Moses. And this is the point for us, that we're to trust God's plan to provide for you, but not to replace you. Trust God's plan to provide for you, not replace you. Moses finally asked for God to send someone else. He was not only rejecting God's plan, he was rejecting God. And this kindles his anger towards him. And notice what Scripture says, is that God had already sent Aaron to help him, not as a replacement. But behind the scenes, God was already orchestrating Moses' provision. Look what it says. I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. God's telling Moses, I'm not replacing you. The plans I have for you, the position I'm giving you, is for you. It's for you, but I will provide for you. I won't replace you, but I will absolutely provide for you. And what we're to do is just simply look at what God's providing for us. Not to reject God, not to reject the plans that he has for us, and ultimately just move into broken trust, but begin to build our faith. And ask ourselves, where have we just opted out? Where have we just sort of just said, you know what, there's a replacement for me here. Instead of recognizing God's provision, recognizing his call for us, his plans, and trusting them, where have we just let replacements come? Look at where he's providing for you. Find support. Look for his provision. Don't look for a replacement. Ultimately, the only thing that can overcome this kind of broken trust, this kind of rejection that Moses gives to God, is the faithfulness of God, the steadfast love of God, the overwhelming loyalty of God. This is why we can trust that God is good. This is why that we can know that the plans that he has for us are trustworthy, because he is trustworthy, because he's a God who looks at us and looks at us as we say, wait, 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 wait. And he looks back at us with a covenant love, with an enduring love, with a steadfast love that says, I'm going to love you first. I know you won't be able to. I know where your inefficiencies are. I know that you won't be able to live the life that I have for you. So he sends Christ. He sends Christ to live that life for us. It's a first moving love. He says, while you were still sinners, he comes for us. While we're still hesitating, he comes for us. When we couldn't accomplish the obedience, the righteousness required, he gives it to us. This is the good news of Christ. This is why all plans are trustworthy that God gives, because we have Christ. And ultimately, we can trust in God's plan for our salvation, for our sanctification, for everything that he has for us, every position he's given us. Because he's given us all these promises are yes in Christ, is what Scripture says. So trust that God's plans are good for you because God is good. Trust that he knows what others need. He knows what you need. He's not looking to replace you, but he's providing for you. Let's pray together. Lord, we just come before you and we ask you to heal our distrust. God, would you build our faith? God, would you show us where we're not trusting in you? Would you show us bad beliefs, beliefs that are not true to your nature? God, would you help us overcome those things? Would we see that you're ultimately trustworthy because you loved us first? You responded with your Son to give us everything we need, the ultimate provision. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, ready to respond in faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.